Well, good morning, Metropolitan. It's good to see you here. If you would stand, let's grab a hymn book and turn to page 296. 296, No, Not One. Thank you, Pastor.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
On the fourth, did ever saint find his friend forsake him?
No, not one, no, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one,
no, not one.
Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
Amen. Amen. So thankful that I can say I have that friend. Friend that loves me the way our Lord Jesus Christ loves us. Amen. It's good to be together this morning. Good to be in place where we can lift up that lovely name, and worship him and give him the glory and honor to some measure that he so richly deserves. It's good to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. Please be praying for each other. Please pray the Lord would have his will, his way in the service today. What we want to do right now is take a couple minutes and welcome each other. Church family, please get around and welcome our visitors if you'll do it.
Amen. If you'll return back to your seats, let's also turn to page 264. 264. Tis the grandest theme.
Tis the grandest theme through the ages run. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
On the last.
Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
You can be seated. Once more, let's turn to 333.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay, everything I him to hold. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
On the last,
he will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. What if he my hungry soul shall fill? Then sweeping up to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Amen. You can be seated.
Brother Daniel's going to come right in a moment, but did just want to say this. You know, we'd be in prayer for the families that lost loved ones over the last 24 hours and two horrible shootings, one in El Paso where 20 folks murdered and many more injured, and in Dayton, Ohio, where there was 9 more senselessly and horribly murdered and many hurt as well. So please remember those dear families and one communities that are reeling on this Lord's Day. Amen. Brother Daniel, come.
Ma'am, please come forward for this morning's offering. It's good to see you, Metropolitan Baptist Church. Visitors, it's good to have you this morning. Announcements. Tuesday at 6:30 p.m., all ladies who would like to help make vines for our ladies' retreat and to turn in your leaves, whatever that means, get with Miss Marsha. We want to say congratulations to Brother Hassim and his wife, Miss Tina. We'll be celebrating their U.S. citizenship this evening. This evening, we'll be having sandwiches, cake, cupcakes, ice cream, and so please join us this evening for fellowship. Ladies' events, tomorrow is ladies' brunch at Ginger Brown's at 9:30. Ladies' fellowship Tuesday, August the 20th at 7 p.m. in pastor's class. Bring your favorite snack or dish. Ladies' retreats, Royal Sea Ranch in Eufaula, Oklahoma, August the 16th through the 17th. And please keep our Hope Ministry in prayer. And basketball night, Monday nights at 6 p.m. So if you want to join us, let's pray. Mighty God, Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning. And Father, as Pastor mentioned, those families that have lost loved ones and those random shootings, Father, we pray that you be with those families. We pray for healing. Lord, we ask that you be with our pastor this morning as he'll be preaching your word. And Father God, we pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds to receive it. We also pray, Lord, for our community and pray for lost souls in this community, Lord. Pray that we can reach them. Father, we pray for the service this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you. I have no castle, no earthly kingdom, but my cabin will do till I get home. My mansion's yonder on the hills of glory. Oh, I hope my mansion sits near the throne. Just build my mansion next door to Jesus, and tell the angels I'm coming home. It doesn't matter who lives around me, just so my mansion sits near the throne. My mother's mansion may be close by me, across the golden avenue. She was the first one to teach me of heaven, and the very first one, Lord, to tell me about you. Just build my mansion next door to Jesus, and tell the angels I'm coming home. It doesn't matter who lives around me, just so my mansion sits near the throne.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. You can be turning this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Might be a strange title for this morning's message, but I think you understand as we get into it. More than a new suit. More than a new suit. If you found your place in Ephesians chapter 4, please stand with me in reverence to God's good word to us. I'm going to begin reading in the 17th verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Paul's writing, and he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Our Father, we bow before you once again. Thank you, Father. I thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for these that have gathered in this building today, with a desire and a need to hear from you. Father, I do pray, Lord, please get the preacher out of the way. And I'm asking you that you'd be pleased to deliver the message that you would want for us. Lord, I pray, oh God, give clarity, give illumination and understanding that your word can be declared with confidence and clarity. And I pray, Father, that you give us ears to hear from you. Lord, I pray for each one, everyone in this building today. Lord, whatever the need might be, Lord, I pray for that one or some that might be here today and needs the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cleansing work of his blood for our sin. Please, Lord, draw that one savingly, beautifully to yourself. But Lord, I also pray for every one of us, every believer, every Christian in this room. We might better live for you, for your glory, for your honor, Lord, and not our own. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. Paul had a great burden that the believer's testimony would reflect what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them, but also in them. The new birth, salvation, oh my, being born again, is a, what's a good word? Revolutionary. It's a revolutionary event in a person's life. Paul had written this very powerful statement to the believers in the churches of Galatia concerning how a believer's life drastically changes when Christ saves them. It's more than a new suit, as we say. It's more than a new suit. It is living out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in us. Paul wrote to those Galatian churches in chapter 2 in verse 20, very familiar words to us, where he declared, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What a declaration. Christ is alive, not just in this world, but in the heart and the very life of everyone who has received him as our Savior. In the Ephesian letter before us, he goes on then to describe the impact of Christ's living presence in the life of the Christian. When you got saved, when Jesus saved you, did it change your life? Should have. It should have indeed. We see Paul's challenge to believers here very simply. He calls on them to walk differently. Verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. This is my witness to you in the Lord, that ye henceforth from this point on walk not as other Gentiles." Speaking of those who do not know the Lord, those that are not saved. "As other Gentiles walk," and we'll explore this, "in the vanity of their mind." The life of believer, the life of the Christian is to be radically different than that lost person. That lost person, than the unbeliever. Something, beloved, something is simply not right if your life doesn't change when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Something is not right when a professing Christian is living like a lost person. Are you hearing me? This is a very important subject for our day. We are living in the midst of a easy believism, a gospel. We're thankful and grateful for the gospel of grace. But that gospel of grace working in our hearts and lives changes us from what we were into what God wants us and designed us to be. It's sort of like having a car that the engine's not running right, not running on all cylinders, and the only answer is to change the engine. And you get it back from the mechanic, and it's still running the same way it did with the old engine. What would be the first thing out of your mouth? That's not right. Well, it's not right when a Christian who professes to know Jesus Christ is living like the lost world that's around us. Something's not right. And so we see this call to be different than the lost. To be different than the lost. Walk not, Paul says, as other Gentiles walk. As those who do not know me. Don't walk like those ones. How did other Gentiles walk in Ephesus? Written to the church at Ephesus? Well, how did other folks, lost folks in Ephesus live? Well, to understand the seriousness of Paul's challenge to the Christians there in the city, it's necessitate to understand a little bit about that city, about what was going on, what life was like in the city of Ephesus. Well, it was a pretty big city. For its day, it was a very large city. It had a population of around 250,000 people in the first century B.C. So about the same as the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry closed and the Apostle Paul is now preaching through Asia. A population of 250,000 in one city made it one of the largest cities in the world at the time. After Rome and Alexandria and a few of those. The culture of the city was a mixture of both Greek culture and Roman culture. Both had impacted the city. The Greek language was predominantly spoke along with Italian or Latin. The city was famous for the Temple of Artemis. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, we find that temple called the Temple of Diana by Dr. Luke as he penned those words. The temple was finished around 550 B.C., and it was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I guess that would be saying something at the time. Quite a place. It was a wicked city. The worship that surrounded the worship of Diana was wicked. It was vile, and I don't even go into all that. It was so wicked. And so the city itself was a wicked place surrounding its religion. Remember, the Apostle Paul spent 2 years there in the city preaching and teaching. And in fact, he had made Ephesus kind of his base of operations as the gospel was spread throughout Asia during those 2 years. We read in Acts chapter 19 about a riot that took place there. An artisan, a silversmith by the name of Demetrius, was upset along with his fellow silversmiths because the preaching of the gospel, the life-changing message of the Lord Jesus Christ had made such an impact in the city of Ephesus. So many people were getting saved that it was cutting into their income. They had the work of making these little silver shrines that had an image of Diana in them. Well, so many people were getting saved, they weren't buying the images. So Demetrius and his crew rose up a riot against the Christians in the city. As I considered that the last couple days, thinking about this message, I've been very convicted. Very convicted. How much, beloved, how much impact with a life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ are we making in our city? Haven't seen any riots or protests in front of our church. Might we pray, oh God, please. Lord, might you be pleased to use this as salt and light in our community to make that impact for Christ. We see this lost behavior here that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He kind of catalogs it for us in the next verses. The end of verse 17 says, they walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated or separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Interesting that he words it that way. The blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wow. Quite a description. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because that's not the thrust of my message this morning, but we see the lost man, that his mind is depraved. His mind is lost and caught in sin. The vanity, the word vanity, has to do with the absence of truth. The word itself, the literal meaning means to be empty. And in the context, we see that it has to do with the absence of truth. And beloved, where there is a vacuum of truth, that which is wicked, that which is perverse, that which is depraved, and in this case, that which is useless, will fill that vacuum. We need to be those that are sounding the truth in such a way that this community, this city, hears and knows the truth. Knows the truth. Oh my, the faculties, the understanding of the lost man, have no ability to biblically comprehend spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is a foreign thing to them. It has no ability to discern those things concerning the truth of God, the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in the 14th verse, listen to these words. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man, speaking here of those same ones Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4, those ones that are outside of Christ, those that are lost, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The lost man, that lost, depraved mind, does not even have the spiritual capacity, the understanding to receive those truths. That, beloved, is why it is so important to bathe the gospel in our prayers. God be pleased, we understand, is the only one that can turn those lights of understanding on. The lost mind scoffs at biblical truth. They're foolishness unto him. He scoffs, he mocks at the truth of the things of God. That lost mind cannot understand, so it rejects it and mocks it. Do we not see it everywhere in our day? In this lost and depraved society, the things of God, the people of God, the Word of God is mocked and scoffed at. His mind is depraved, but also, as we've already alluded to, his understanding is darkened. Darkened. Wow. It's amazing. It seems like such a paradox, a contradiction. Education and the extension of knowledge have never been more available than it is right now. Right now in our day, there's a world of information literally at our fingertips. We sit at a keyboard and can reach all the information in the world in a moment. And yet, unfortunately, along with that which is useful and good that we might find there, there is a world, listen to me, there is a world of iniquity as well at the fingertips. Just as in the days of ancient Greece, our society prides itself on the understanding, does it not? Oh, we're so smart. The understanding of the sciences and literature and technology and on and on and on. The truth of the matter is, our society is darkened. And we see it described for us vividly in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tell me as I read these verses, if it does not describe this world in which we live right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul writing to that young preacher, and he says, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous," means dangerous, "perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." Beloved, there's religion everywhere. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Paul says, "From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." Get this, "ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Does that not describe the world in which we live? Is that not our society, beloved? Oh my. His mind is depraved. His understanding is darkened. The condition of man's understanding and sin go hand in hand. The darker a man's mind is, the deeper he'll go in sin. They're inseparable. And regardless of the amount of knowledge a person may have, without Christ, it is worthless. It's futile. His understanding is what? Darkened. Goes on. It goes on. We see his ignorance of true life in God. That word ignorant means simply to have a lack of knowledge, to not know something. To not know something. Oh my. Especially as it applies to the things of God. It's amazing to us. But the majority of people would rather be called a sinner than to be told they're ignorant. Isn't that interesting? They'd rather be known as a sinner and proud of it than to own up to their lack of understanding, their ignorance. Fourthly, it says his heart is calloused. I thought it was an interesting. What's it say here again? His heart is calloused in verse 18 of our passage. It says the blindness of their heart. It's interesting, that word blindness there, it doesn't seem to work, but it's the idea of being calloused or not being able to feel. Not being able to feel. Wow. Describes having your perception dulled. To be dulled of perception. You see, lost man's perception of sin doesn't exist. He's numb to it. He's numb to it. Fifthly, we see his conscience is hardened. His conscience is hardened in verse 19. The lost man does not sense or feel the prick of conscience. He's past feeling. His sensibilities towards sin is numb. He doesn't feel it. Why is, in our day, immorality rampant? Paul tells us. Why is immorality so rampant in our day? And why is the world so proud of its immorality? Why is it that perverse behavior has become the norm? Why is it that lying and cheating are more and more accepted? Why? Because the conscience of lost man is inactive. It's not active. It's not working. Our hearts, beloved, I'm sure every one of us, our hearts broke yesterday as we heard about another horrible, horrible shooting in El Paso. And then to wake up this morning and yet another one overnight. And immediately, I'm not getting political here, but it plays to exactly what the Lord gave us today. The lost world wants to blame an inanimate piece of steel rather than the insanity of a lost mind. Rather than the insanity of a depraved heart and a hardened conscience. I'm going to make a statement that has nothing to do with any of this other. I'm going to make the statement because of what happened yesterday and what we're hearing. Parents, you need to stop your children, your boys, from watching these or playing these killing, awful killing games. All these shoot 'em up games and bodies flopping around and blood flying. The consciences that are already lost are being seared and hardened all the deeper that life is meaningless to them. Please, no Christian, listen to me, this is your pastor, you can ignore me if you want. No Christian parent should allow their son to watch such things or play such games. Where a society, even a lost society, teaches right and wrong and morality, there will be, to some measure, a social conscience of what that right and wrong is. But again, we have allowed ourselves to be excluded, to be alienated from the society in which we live. We're allowing them to push the gospel more and more out of our society when we should be louder and louder. But when the gospel is absent and when that conscience is not dealt with, and when it's absent, society quickly degenerates to the basest of behaviors with little at all moral sense. What's an explanation of what went on yesterday? There is none except insanity. insanity. Man in his fallen condition doesn't understand. He doesn't even comprehend his own sinfulness. And his behavior displays that. Paul calls upon the believer. Paul calls upon you and I as believers to not walk in such ways. To not walk as the lost world that surrounds us. Beloved, you and I are to shine in this world. We are to be that salt and that inhibits the corruption, and that light that shines the truth into this world. Oh my, we see that with all this backdrop of what this wicked world is, we see the Apostle Paul gives the Ephesian believers and us a very important challenge. Huh? He challenges us here. His challenge is to believers to put off that old man. The old man in all his corruptness. Believers, listen to what he says. Excuse me. In verse 20, the contrast the Apostle Paul makes. But ye have not so learned Christ. It's not what Jesus has taught us. Paul uses the negative here to make his point. He says, but you believers have not so learned Christ. You see, beloved, the Christian life is clearly and unmistakably different than a lost person's life. And when it's not, it's like that engine. Huh? It's just not right. It's just not right. Well, what do we learn from Christ? What do we learn from the Lord Jesus? Might I suggest just a few? Oh my, we could go on and have a series of messages as we have in days gone by on what Jesus teaches us. Just a few. Number one, beloved. We learn from Jesus to love each other. I had all this written, all this together, long before the shots were fired yesterday. Jesus teaches us to love the brethren. John chapter 13, verse 35, it says so simply, by this shall all men know. The world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Jesus teaches us to love the brethren. Jesus teaches us to be obedient to God. He teaches us obedience to God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said this, not everyone that saith unto me, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easy to say we know Jesus. It's easy to say I'm saved. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He qualifies it and he says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Huh? Loving each other. Obeying God. Thirdly, a third thing that Jesus teaches us. He teaches us to have a desire, a longing for the things of God. So easy for folks to lay the things of God aside. I've got better things to do today. These empty seats are indicative. Huh? Church is fine as long as I don't have something better to do. Reading my Bible's great, but oh, I'm so busy today. A desire for God and the things of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things shall be added unto you. A desire for the things of God. But then fourthly, again, there's so much. But a fourth thing that Jesus teaches us is to be merciful. Amen. To be merciful to others. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, Blessed are the merciful. Huh? What's that? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, I've tried to define what mercy is. The best thing I can think of is not getting what I deserve. To be shown mercy. To not get what I deserve. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Those that are willing to give to others that which they've received from Him. Mercy. Maybe if this old world saw a little more mercy from us, it might be a bit more merciful. Fifthly, just one more thing. A purity of heart. A purity of heart. What are we filling our hearts with? Huh? What are we filling our hearts and minds with in these days? In that 8th verse of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Huh? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Blessed are the pure in heart. And he finishes that statement by saying, for because they shall see God. There's nothing pure about Jim Turner. There's nothing pure in and of me and myself. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His sacrifice, because as we began, Christ liveth in me. He is my hope of salvation. The purity, the righteousness of Christ. What's the point of making those points? 5 simple points that could be followed by 55 more. What's the point? Beloved, if you're here today and you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, you and I are to emulate what we learn from Him. Amen. This wicked world should see Jesus when they look at us. They should see and experience those things that you and I have learned from Him. How did He live? He lived, beloved, emulating those things. And we should emulate Him. He lived, and we should live the same way. But then as well, Paul's challenge to the believers is to put off the old man and to live those things that we've been taught by Christ, but also believers are to put away that old man. To put him away. Paul echoes these same words as he wrote to the church in Colossae. It's interesting that his message was the same. Same to those churches of Galatia, the same to Ephesus, the same to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 8, we read this. Paul writing to those believers, those Christians there in the city of Colossae, and he says to them, but now ye also put off all these. He says, put away all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Out of your mouth. Lying not one to another. Seeing or because you've put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed. Oh, how we need that. What we are, better stated for a believer, what we were. What we were by our first birth is to be put off. It's to be laid aside. We may protest. There may be that within our hearts that would protest and declare, hey, everything I used to do before I saved wasn't bad. I'm just asking you to get honest. Just ask you to be honest. Because even that which we might declare wasn't so bad, if we examined our motives behind what we did, it normally was all about number one. Bad. It's about self. Yes. Oh, yeah. Paul describes those, does he not, as deceitful lusts. Deceitful, lying desires. Lying desires. But then thirdly, Paul challenges us. He challenges believers to put on that new man. The new man. That new person, that new creation in Christ. Paul's challenge describes here a process. Not a one-time finished thing. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be wonderful? That very moment when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we were everything that God wanted us to be, that God designed us to be. But that's not the way it is. No. It's not the way it works. We have the Apostle Paul in this passage, and of course, as we just read in the Colossian passage, challenging us concerning the putting off of the wicked old man and putting on the new man in Christ. If that wasn't, I'm trying to word this, if it was automatic, he wouldn't have to tell us to do it. Right? If it was something that just happened, he would not have to tell us to do this. You see, now, this is where it gets a little bit interesting, complicated. Stick with me, please. Please, Lord, help us. Tells us that this is something that we need to surrender ourselves to. And as we surrender ourselves to the putting off of the old man, the putting on of the new man, the Holy Spirit of God enters in and accomplishes that work in us. Oh, Lord, help us to understand this. The believer, now I'm going to contradict, sounds like I'm going to contradict myself, but stick with me. The believer is a truly new man. Here's the other side of it. This putting on of the new man is that outworking of what God has already done in us. Do we get that? It's the outworking of what God has done in us already. The new man, as we read here, the new man which after God is. Do you get that? He is created in righteousness and true holiness. That moment when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when He comes and takes up residence in you, you received Him in His righteousness, in His holiness. And yes, there's this process where we become more and more of what God wants us to be with every breath that we take. But I'm so thankful. And I don't know how to express this good best, but I'm so thankful that when God looks over the parapets of glory, He doesn't see Jim Turner, the wicked, vile sinner that I am. But He sees the beautiful purity and, righteousness of His own dear Son.
Amen.
Clothed in the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
Clothed in His righteousness. Yes. Dear ones, please get this. You are not becoming a new creation in Christ. You're becoming a new person. You're not becoming that new creation in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. I love those beautiful words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Simple, beautiful words. Where Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things, the old man passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What's the conclusion of all this? We are new creatures. And we as new creatures in Christ are challenged to live out what Christ has done in us. Do we get that? Paul wrote and he says, "Working out your salvation with fear and trembling." He didn't say working for your salvation with fear and trembling. He's speaking of working out what God has done in us. What God has done in us. As we as new creatures in Christ are challenged to live out what God, what Jesus Christ has done in us. As we started, beloved, it's more than a new suit on the old man. It's a new man in a new suit. A suit of righteousness. Suit of holiness. We have Christ living in us. Now listen to this. We are to be manifesting Him. We get that? We are to be portraying Him, manifesting Him with our words, with our works, and with all that we wonder over. Can we remember that? Our words, our works, and our wonder. Oh my. We're not, beloved. Jesus isn't supposed to be a secret. Huh? It's not to be a secret. It's not to be the hidden man. We're to be His representative. Beloved, He's in glory, our head, and we are here. His voice, His hands, and His feet. We're here taking Him to this darkened world, this sometimes ugly world. We have Christ living in us. Oh, Lord. Help us to live for Him. Help us to live for Him, every believer. I do want to say this. My friend, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, you do not know this one, you do not know Jesus, and you need Him to make you that new person. Huh? Isn't it a glorious thought? To be a brand new creation in Christ. Huh? Do you need that cleansing forgiveness of God for yourself? Jesus died to give you that forgiveness. He sacrificed Himself so that you could know forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? If you're not saved, I plead with you. I plead with you. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ right now, this moment. Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before you this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, I thank you for that day so many years ago when you were pleased to turn on the light for a sin-darkened man named Jesus, named Jim, I mean. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see what Jesus did to save me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for changing my life. And oh God, I pray that you'd be pleased. Be pleased, oh Lord, to use men and women just like me, believers in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, I pray that all the remnants, all that's left of that old man might be put away, might be laid aside. And oh God, oh Lord, please, more and more, help us to be like Jesus. His love and His mercy, His grace, oh Lord, might we be obedient to Him, to you. Oh God, please, this morning, please use us, use this church. Lord, I pray that it not just be a building, but a people of God, a people that would shine the light of Christ into this lost and perishing world. Lord, I pray, Lord, you and you alone know the hearts of the men, the women, the young people that are in this room. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, I'm asking you to make yourself real. Lord, I'm praying that the power of the gospel would be made real throughout this auditorium. Lord, I pray wherever there might be a question, a doubt of eternal salvation, of where any person here might spend eternity, Lord, please, right now, come close, draw near to those ones. Might they see Jesus. Might they see this one that would forgive them, cleanse them from all sin, and change their lives completely. Lord, please, please accomplish your perfect will today. Lord, we pray it. We ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 162.
As we sing, beloved, please, Lord, speak into your heart. Don't stand there. God's speaking to you regardless of what the need might be. Step out. This old altar's open. It's ready for whoever might need to deal with God about whatever it might be. Please, if you're here without that hope of eternity, please don't leave this place without doing business with Jesus. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. As we sing, please obey Him.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home.
I never want to wear out this statement, and maybe it can't be worn out. It's so important. If there's ever a time when this world needs to see what a real Christian is, it's right now. They don't need to see mediocrity. The world doesn't need to see lukewarmness or foolishness. Needs to see a people that are in love with Jesus Christ, with lives that have been changed by Him. Brother John, would you come?
Our chorus this month is page 297. If you'll turn there, nothing is impossible.
Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word. For everything, oh everything, yes everything is possible with God.
You're dismissed.